بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذا مرضت فهو يشفين صدق الله العظيم. My most respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening at home over the receiver, Alhamdulillah, last week we discussed in detail, almost an hour majlis it was, in which we explain the response of a believer, how a believer should respond to various diseases, and especially the recent coronavirus disease that is spreading rapidly, and also a believer's response towards the various trials and tribulations that are taking place in this world. So how a believer should respond to this, various Quran verses were mentioned, explained, ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and our conduct and attitude, how we should respond and behave towards whatever is happening in the world. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. Many people expressed that they understood many things that were unclear to them, and they found some type of strength and understanding. May Allah Ta'ala accept it. But despite all the different talks that are being given, unfortunately we find ourselves still becoming overwhelmed to some extent. And many of us have become paranoid with what is going on, especially with the hype in the social media. And this is one weapon that the media, or the weapon of the media, that how it brainwashes the person, or how it consumes us. And the same thing is mentioned again and again and again and again, until the ploy of shaitan is to make a believer lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, I mentioned last week that the believer should be, he is different. A believer has a strong iman, he has tawakkul, he has sabr, and he believes for every disease is a cure. He believes if he is sick, some illness befalls him, then it is a means of his sins being washed away. There are several ahadiths, many ahadiths, and we explained quite a few last week. And also there's rafu'ud darajat, his stages are becoming higher and higher. And in the event that if he has to pass away in any disease, then too he is going to go back to his original abode, he's returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And many of the diseases the person dies because of that particular disease, then he dies a death of a martyr, he gets shahada. Hazrat Arif Billah Ki Makhtas Sahab Rahmatullahi mentioned in one of his kitab, Masa'ib Dunya Ar-Rahati Uqba, he speaks about the calamities of this world and the comfort and peace of the hereafter. And many people who leave this world because of cancer or whatever bimari, and they have really suffered in this world. So to console their family members, we tell them that the person now is in a more far better place than suffering in this world. The person is not suffering in the hereafter. The disease is over. He's got more sukoon, she's got more sukoon. Long hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an incident. Abu Talha al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala, he leaves the home in the morning and his son was very ill, little baby, very sick. So he had gone the entire day out in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The moment he returns home, the very first thing he asks the wife and the family, "How's my child?" Not knowing the child had passed away. And the wife did not tell that to the husband. It's a long hadith, long incident. She knew my husband is coming back. It'll be a shock if I tell him that the son passed away. He was very fond of the little child. And he's tired, he's hungry. But the words she used, she didn't lie to the husband, neither did she explain explicitly that he has left this world. She said, "Huwa askanu makana. Huwa askanu makana. He is got more sukoon. He is in more comfort than before. Husband thought that my child is feeling better, so I'll see to him just now. He is in more sukoon than before. He's no longer in this world. He's in akhirat. He's enjoying the akhirat. That was the caliber of the wives of the past. Absolutely intelligent. They had faqahat. So similarly here, that rahat-e uqba, real rahat, rahat, peace, comfort is in the hereafter. Hazrat Hakim Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, a very lengthy bayan he gave, and he comes to the part of maqam-e taslim or rida, and this is a lesson that we all have to learn. And I mentioned that also last week, a believer, I mentioned three things last week. Just to recap again, because sometimes somebody may be hearing for the first time, but if you haven't heard last week's majlis, again, not because it's mine, but listen to it again, inshallah, so many things have been discussed. If you listen with an open mind again, inshallah, you will get more understanding, and it gives you some type of strength, inshallah. Nonetheless, when any calamity befalls a person, so if the person begins to complain and make shikayat against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you question Allah ta'ala, and you complain, that why my child, why this is happening, why are you doing this in the world, and why this child has come upon us, and why this type of disease, and if you are complaining, and you are showing displeasure with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree, then ulama have explained that calamity is now an azab for the person. Is regarded as an azab. But if the person makes sabr, does not complain against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he makes sabr, patience, he exercises patience, then this becomes takfiru sayyat, a means of all his sins becoming wiped out and forgiven. Then the third level is where a person not only makes sabr, of course he doesn't complain against Allah, but not only making sabr, he has taslim and rida. He accepts wholeheartedly the decision of Allah, and he is happy with Allah's decision. In last week, I mentioned the Urdu also of Shah Wasiullah Rahmatullah. He says, "Unku inshirahi sadar hai." His heart is happy with it. May Allah's decision. This is the maqam of awliya. The friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Second one is generally the believer. And the first one is that of a disbeliever. Disbeliever does not have any ta'aluk with Allah, no iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will question why this is happening, why that, or a weak Muslim. So we should not be like that. We should make sabr, and more than that, have taslim and rida. Accept wholeheartedly the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kim sahab rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned a hadith of Rasulullah s.a.w. and he mentioned the unwan, Jannat mein sabse pehle jane wale log. This hadith in Mishkat Sharif, where Rasulullah s.a.w. mentioned, أَوَّلُ مَن يُدْعَى إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ الَّذِينَ يَحْمَدُونَ اللَّهَ فِي سَرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. The very first type of people to enter Jannat will be those people who praised Allah in times of happiness and in times of difficulty. In times of happiness, easy to say Alhamdulillah. Person got a child, praising Allah, got nice food, Alhamdulillah. Whatever it is, any good that comes to a person, naturally, over the tawfiq of Allah, we say Alhamdulillah. But to say Alhamdulillah at times of adversity, this is difficult. It's difficult. What is the meaning of saying Alhamdulillah in times of adversity? Again, not complaining about the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, may razi. Ya Allah, whatever condition you have put me into, we say, Alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. All praise to Allah ta'ala on every condition, good and bad. All comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the very first group that enters into paradise will be those people who praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of happiness, prosperity, and in times of calamity, adversity. Then Hazrat also mentions, حالت التکلیف میں اللہ کی حمد کرنے کی وجہ. Now, how do you explain praising Allah Ta'ala in times of difficulty? Person lost his child, or loss of property, whatever it is. So he explains from Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Ali, who is the commentator of Mishkat Sharif, he wrote his Kitab Mirqat, in which he says, what is the meaning of praising Allah in times of taklif? He says, إِنَّ الْمُصِيبَةَ لَيْسَتْ فِي دِينِهِ. The very first thing, Alhamdulillah, whatever calamity came, it did not affect my deen. It didn't affect my iman. It didn't affect my Islam. See how important it is. When we look at a calamity, our complaint is why? Because we lost some dunya. But our mind, our focus should be akhirat. Akhirat. My deen, my iman, no nuksan happened to my deen and my iman. So, innal musibata laysat fi deenihi. The praising of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at time of calamity was when? Why? Because the calamity did not come on my deen. My deen didn't get affected. And the second one, ma waqa'a akbaru wa aktharu minha. It says that the musibat that came, it could have been a heavier musibat. It could have been something worse. Allah, out of His kindness, gave me an easier musibat. Could have been much more worse. Like somebody who, as it mentions, somebody's tooth broke. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu, in fact. He said, ek jihad mein gir pare, he fell down, unka daant toot gaya. So his tooth broke. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu, in one battle, he fell down. And he lost his tooth. So what did he say? Alhamdulillah, he praised Allah Ta'ala. Lam yudhib as-sam' wal-basar. Allah didn't take my faculty of hearing, or Allah didn't take my eyesight away. Just my tooth. So again, these two things bear in mind. That the musibat, the calamity did not come on my deen, and the musibat could have been worse. Allah, out of His kindness, remove some bigger bala, as we see. Could have been an accident, could have been, you could have lost your life. Okay, the man stole something from you, but it could have been worse. So this is something important for us to understand, that whatever musibat comes in this world, first of all, we have to make taslim and rida, accept it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I mentioned praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of happiness and in times of adversity. There's a very beautiful hadith, an important hadith, which has been mentioned in Abu Dawud Sharif, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, and the gist of the hadith, the khulasa, the explanation is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides and wishes a certain rank for you. He wants you to achieve a certain status, a certain position, a certain rank close to Him. He wants you to get a certain level of reward. But unfortunately, through your actions, your weak actions, you cannot reach that reward. Allah wants you to reach that certain goal and that certain rank, that's what He has got for you. But far as your a'mal are concerned, they're not reaching that. إِذَا سَبَقَتِ الْعَبْدِ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَنْزِلَ لَمْ يَبْلُغْهَا بِعَمَلِهِ إِبْتَلَاهُ اللَّهُ فِي جَسَدِهِ أَوْ فِي وَلَدِهِ. Allah Ta'ala then puts him into some difficulty with regard to his body. He suffers some disease. Oh, Allah tests him through his child or through his property. فَصَبَّرَهُ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him sabr. ثُمَّ صَبَّرْهُ حَتَّى يُبَلِّغَهُ الْمَنْزِلَةَ الَّتِي سَبَقَتْ لَهُ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. So Allah Ta'ala gives him such patience that through that sabr he is making, now from wherever his position was, as far as his a'mal was concerned, he is now going to be raised and he is going to reach that rank and that maqam which Allah has got for him. So this also explains to us, ulama and shurra commentators have mentioned, this is bishara, bisharatun azima. This is a very great basharat, a very great glad tidings for the believer. You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is wiping out your sins, and Allah is giving you raf'i darajat, elevating your position. Allah doesn't want you to get a low position. He wants you to get the highest. He wants you to score the highest of marks. Allah says, don't just ask for Jannat, ask for Jannatul Firdaus. Ask for the highest of Jannat. Don't just ask for Jannat, ask for Jannatul Firdaus. So Allah wants us to get to that position, and therefore Allah makes us go through difficulties. And I mentioned last week, the greater the test, the greater the reward. The greater the test, the greater the reward. And also those who are most closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they go through the most difficult of tests. Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam, they go through the most severe tests and hardship and difficulties. ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ. Then after the Anbiya, the different awliya Allah, different in rank, the closer you are to Allah, the heavier the test. And all this, imagine the Nabi of Allah going through test. By some Anbiya alayhimus salatu wassalam were made shaheed. Imagine Nabi of Allah. But Allah had destined for that Nabi in this world that his people would kill him. Imagine his position in the hereafter. And if you recall the hadith I mentioned last week, that on the day of Qiyamah in Jannah, when people will see the reward for those people who underwent calamities in this world, and because of that they made sabr, the great reward in the hereafter. Now when the Jannatis will see that, the Jannatis will desire that he was given that type of difficulty in this world to such an extent that scissors was taken and his skin was cut with the scissors, and he experienced great pain on which he would have made sabr in this world, on account of which Allah would have given him a higher reward in the hereafter. Of course, again we mentioned last week, don't ask for sabr, don't ask for musibat, don't ask for calamity, ask for afiyat. But when any musibat comes, then exercise complete sabr and exercise complete taslim and rida. Oh Allah, I submit, I surrender, I am razi with you, whatever your decision is. We have to understand this and say it again and again. And correctly we say it in our circles and pass it on to our family members. Because these type of calamities sometimes can swerve us away from our iman and our reliance and tawakkul upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we become overwhelmed. And with all the hype in the social media, so what happens? We become weak. Allah says, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't become weak. Don't grieve. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. You'll always have the upper hand. You'll be ghalib if you're a true believer. So that was last week. We mentioned about the disease that's going around. May Allah protect all of us. But again, as I mentioned, we had given enough type of strength and understanding that khudana khasa, whatever disease it may be, whatever disease, obviously the very first reaction will be that of shock. I mentioned the story of Musa alayhi salatu salam. The asa, the stick became snake. Immediately, for awjasa fi nafsihi khifa, he became afraid. Qulna la taqaf, O Musa, do not fear. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's natural, we are human beings. There will be some athar, some effect. As human, as a bashar, you will react to some type of fear, shock. But after that, it stops there. Then you turn again to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taslim and rida. So continuing, very similar to what we had mentioned, just to reiterate some of the things. And because many people become ill, they go to great difficulties. So we need to pacify them, give them that solace. There's a nice kitab here, Finding Solace During Sickness. It's a gift to Muslim friends afflicted with illness by Mawla Imran Qaji. May Allah give him jazai khair for the very great work he has done. And in this kitab, he has also given a lot of hopes to people who themselves are going to great illnesses. So many times a person has got cancer, for example. Allah protect us. Not easy. It's very difficult. Those patients themselves, they realize what they're going through. I know of patients who had chemotherapy and that such cancer that you couldn't even go touch the bed. It will cause them some pain and discomfort. They don't eat food. They are unable to eat. So they are in great pain. So it is our duty to give them solace. And there are so many ahadith and so many verses and so many incidents where inshallah if we are able to understand it in a nice way, Instead of making the person feel more miserable, make the person feel cheerful. Give him hopes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Mawlana has mentioned here, again, and we have mentioned all these points, that when a person goes through sickness, it's a means of great reward and blessing for him. And it is also a swift and speedy medium of gaining a special bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mentioned so many instances that the person says, I became more closer to Allah ta'ala now. The sick are very special people in the eyes of Allah. If you recall last week, I mentioned the hadith of Rasulullah s.a.w. where Allah ta'ala says in the hadith of Qudsi, Yabna Adam, O man, how come you didn't visit me when I was sick? Ya Allah, you are Rabbul Alameen, how can you become sick? And my visiting, what does it mean? Allah says, my banda was sick, my slave was sick, my servant was sick. Had you went and visited him, you would have found me by him. So Allah is with the sick person. So Allah has got special love for the sick people, those whom Allah Ta'ala gives some sickness. And then very important is that those who are afflicted with sickness, as I mentioned so much, they should not express any anger and depression and show signs of misery. Think of the innumerable favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given me this, Allah has given me that, Allah has given me so much. So don't become confused with why this is happening to me. I'm doing everything right and now suddenly this is happening. Why must I go through such misery? Why must I go through such suffering? These are not correct things. These are not things that how a believer responds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, taslim and rida. Be happy, be patient. Be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll mention one incident he's got here. The story of Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam. Luqman alayhi salatu had such great love for Allah ta'ala and contact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhtilaf, whether he was a Nabi or he was a very pious person, a wise man. Nonetheless, he had a very close contact and his words of wisdom has been mentioned in the Quran. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ آتِيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ. We granted Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam wisdom, and we find many writings from the wisdom of Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam. So he says that he had great moral character, very good habits. This is a clear sign of his nobility and nearness to Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala gave him that special wilayat. So Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam was employed by a very rich man. And the character of Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam, who was the worker of this rich man, affected the master. The master took him as a very close companion. And so when the master would eat food, he would call Luqman. Luqman, come and sit with me and you eat with me. This was the close relationship he had. It just became the practice of the master. Whenever he had something special to eat, he would first present it to Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam. And then the master himself would eat the leftovers. Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam would consider the love of his master and he understood it. So he would eat moderately, and he would send what was left to the master. One day, during the melon season, the master received a melon. At that time, Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam was not present. So the master sent one of his slaves to go and call him. When Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam arrived, the master cut the melon into slices. He gave Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam to eat. Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam ate the slices of this melon with great pleasure. And he continuously expressed his gratitude to the and kindness to the master. JazakAllah, Allah reward you. So obviously the master became very pleased. When one or two slices of this melon were left, the master now said, let me eat this slice and enjoy how you were enjoying it. It was so sweet and you expressed your gratitude and your thanks and you really enjoyed it. So let me also enjoy it and taste how sweet it is. Saying this, he put the slice into his mouth and he experienced such bitterness from the tip of his tongue down to his throat. It was absolutely bitter. He couldn't even take it. In fact, he mentioned in this kitab, he felt unconscious. And when he regained his consciousness, he questioned Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, oh beloved one, how did you manage to push those slices of melon down your throat and still act and pretend as if you were enjoying it? Just one slice of the melon had such an effect on me and I was unable to eat it. How did you manage to eat so many slices? Respected brothers and elders, listen. Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam replied, my master, I have received hundreds of gifts and favors from your hands. The burden of your kindness has bent my back. Hence I felt ashamed to turn away from that hand that had granted me so many favors and expressed dissatisfaction. If a bit of distastefulness or bitterness should reach me through it only once, O Master, who has always been so kind to me, the pleasure of knowing that it comes from your hands has changed the bitterness of the melon to sweetness. Now look at this. He expressed his gratitude. In other words, Allah Ta'ala has given us so much. Allah Ta'ala has given us so much. One day if we experience some bitterness in anything, is that cause of complaining and making as though we receive no bounties from Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? It happens many times, a person goes through a calamity, and it seems as though, some other calamity comes immediately after the first calamity. And how often we say it ourselves and others to say it, we should be very cautious and very careful. See, one after the other, man, I don't know what's happening. Nothing coming right with me. Whole day, everything is going wrong. I just finished one musibat and there's the second one already. One of the mashayikh had mentioned, he said, no, ponder. Did you not experience some rahat, some comfort, some ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Most definitely you have. It's not that one musibah came and immediately after that another musibah. He said, ponder and reflect how Allah ta'ala, how much He has given you. And just sometimes it seemed as though after one problem, another problem has come. So this shouldn't be a cause of you now complaining against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look at the Salaf Salihin, there's a story of Urwa bin Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala. Urwa bin Zubayr was the nephew of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. Urwa bin Zubayr was a very great person. He was a jurist of his time. So once he goes out, he sets out with his beloved and extremely handsome son Muhammad to visit Khalifa Walid bin Abdul Malik in Damascus. Khalifa was obviously overjoyed to have such a great, great honorable guest. And thus he went all out in welcoming Urwa bin Zubayr. Zubayr is the father, Sahabi of Rasulullah, Ashara Mubashara. And so Urwa bin Zubayr. So he says, little did he know that his guest was going to be very soon tested by Allah Ta'ala. With a very severe test. So Urwa is now with Muhammad, his son, and they went to visit Walid bin Abdul Malik. During Urwa's journey towards the palace, he felt a pain in his left leg. He noticed a sore on it. On reaching the palace, he showed it to Walid, who ordered for the expert doctors to be brought in. After examining the leg, the main doctor apprised him of the situation. And he said he was inflicted with gangrene in one leg. Now to prevent further damage, it was deemed necessary to amputate his leg from his shin. May Allah protect us, may Allah save us. The doctor suggested putting him under general anesthetic so that he would feel no pain. He, however, blankly refused, saying, I never thought it possible for man to become so debased that he will be ready to drink a medicine which will cause him to lose his intellect to such a level that in spite of being awake, he cannot even recognize his Rabb. Go on and do your work. Of course, it's not for us. However, many of our mashayikh also, I know of people, great people from our ulama, mashayikh of Deoband, who underwent operations without anesthetic. They refused. Hazrat Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullahi, when he did an eye operation without anesthetic. Imagine your eye. And it's no fairy tale. Many khulafa and muridin are alive today. So after the operation, they asked him, Hazrat, how did you manage it? So very casually he said, I pictured myself at that moment, standing before Rosa Mubarak, and sending my salutation upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I didn't feel any pain. Like this, there was another very great alim who came, and he also had to amputate his leg. He was a guest of Hazrat Maulana Abdul Haq Umarji Sahib Rahmatullahi. And we were also there before he went for the operation. He did his operation without any anesthetic. We went that evening to see him and he was smiling. So different people have different ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Urwa bin Zubair radiallahu ta'ala, he said no anesthetic. Any case, the surgeon brought along three small saws and after placing them in the fire, used them one after the other. As the surgeon began cutting through the bone, Urwa dug his face in the pillow underneath him. He began perspiring profusely. And finally, when the bone was severed, Urwa rahmatullahi alayhi neither cringed nor wriggled. His face did not become contorted. In fact, not even a sound was heard from him during the procedure, except a slight sound that escaped his lips. Walid commented, "I never ever saw a person more patient than him." Now, after his leg was cut, amputated, he lifted his head and saw the people holding his leg. He asked for it. And after taking hold of it in his hands, he looked at it carefully. He then remarked, "I take an oath by that being who allowed me to walk upon you. He knows very well that I never used you to walk towards his disobedience. O Allah, although you have taken one limb from me, you have retained and left me with plenty other limbs. Although you have tested me with a difficulty and afflicted me in one limb, you have kept me protected from calamities time and time again. There were so many times in my life you protected me from so many calamities. Yes, you took away one limb, you have still left me with other limbs. And you protected me in the past also from various calamities." He then asked for his leg to be taken, washed, perfumed, wrapped in a cloth and buried in the Qabristan. The people did so. That night, brothers, this is no fairy tale. This is a story of our Salaf al-Salihin. That night, he even completed his daily portion of recitation of the Quran as usual. In the meanwhile, remember I mentioned Urwa came with his son, Muhammad. Muhammad was a small child. He entered the royal stable at night and he advanced too close to one of the wild horses, as a result of which the horses trampled him to death. All who were present now felt it impossible and uncomfortable to break the news to Urwa rahmatullahi alayhi. They approached a person called Majishun and requested him to convey this bitter message to Urwa. Nobody had the guts now to go and tell Urwa that now your son has passed away. Majishun visited Urwa rahmatullahi alayhi and found him performing salah. After entering, Majishun began discussing moth, shortness of life, temporary nature of this world. That's how you do. You don't want to tell a person, especially a person who got a heart problem, but your wife passed away or your father passed away. Very subtly, in a very diplomatic way, by Allah Ta'ala, we all belong to him. Dunya is short. Like that, he explained to him the short life in this world and moth. Urwa sensed that something was wrong. He said, "Are you talking of one of those who had come with me?" And Muhammad had just left the room a while ago. Majishun responded, "Allah has just taken Muhammad back to him. And Muhammad has become the piara of Allah." Urwa rahmatullah, look at his response. He said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Then he says, "I anticipate great rewards by Allah over the loss of my Muhammad. Oh Allah, you have taken away one child from me. You have retained and left me with plenty other children. Although you have tested me with the difficulty and afflicted me through one son, you have kept me protected from calamities time and time again. Not a word of complaint was heard emerging from his lips." Khalifa Walid bin Abdul Malik sat grief-stricken in his royal chamber. Just a couple of days, such an honorable guest had lost his leg and now his son. So while brooding over this and pondering over how to console Urwa, a group of travelers happened to arrive, amongst whom there was a blind man. Khalifa was talking to them. He asked the blind man, "How you lost your eyesight?" He said, "Amir al-Mu'mineen, there was no man in my tribe who possessed more than what I had. Nor was there any family larger than the one I was blessed with. One night, while I was traveling out, our area was hit by floods, the like of which we had never seen before. It destroyed whatever I had owned, taking with it my beloved family and possessions. And many times happens. The man was the richest person in town. One musibat, one calamity, everything is wiped out. He's left destitute. It destroyed whatever I had. I returned to find nothing, nothing left, except my youngest son and one camel. Intending to catch the camel, I placed my son on the ground and proceeded forward. Suddenly I heard a scream. I turned immediately to find the head of my child in the mouth of a wolf. I raced back. It was too late to save him from being torn apart by the jaws of death. Overcome with grief, I made a final attempt to catch the camel. As I approached closer, it kicked me in the face, causing me to go blind. On hearing of the traveler's tragic events, Walid ordered his doorkeeper, take this man to Urwa and let him narrate his story once again, so that Urwa Ramadullah may realize that from amongst men, there are those who are in a more pitiable condition than the one he finds himself in. When Urwa Rahmatullah finally returned home to Medina, he met his family and friends saying, oh Allah, you have taken from us only a little, while you have left us with plenty. Allah, you very rarely test us with difficulties, while you keep us protected from calamities time and time again. Allah, you had blessed me with 7 sons, from which you only took one back, leaving the remaining for me. From the 4 limbs which you had blessed me with, you have only taken one back, leaving the remaining for my benefit. So here again we see the Salaf al-Salihin, what type of ta'alluq with Allah Ta'ala they had. How when musibat came to them, what was their response? Inshallah, one last incident and we'll terminate for tonight. And this is an incident not of the very long past, some recent. One person explains his story. He says, since I was born, I suffer from eczema on my hands and my arms. He says, I'm now 22 years of age and I still suffer from it. Alhamdulillah, it goes away for a while, comes back infected and inflamed. I always looked around me and I saw other people's hands and arms in perfect condition. And I would go back home and cry so much that my tears would fill a bucket. He says, I was bullied so much in the secondary school because of my eczema. I was treated like dirt and abused because of my belief in Islam. One day in class, I cried for over an hour. My eyes stung because of the class saying abusive things to me. And the teacher did nothing because he hated my faith, which was apparent. Since I was small, I always held the Quran each night. And I beg Allah for my suffering to end. Even as I write this, my eyes are full of tears. As I grew up, my passion to marry grew. I always wanted to have a child to raise for the mercy of Allah. But my eczema always stopped me from marrying. And then he says one day, he thought he'd marry a woman in hijab that he saw. But again, he looked at his hands, his condition. And of course, he was rejected. I feel so alone sometimes. I suffer so much that I cannot go outside unless my sleeves or my shirt cover most of my hands. I cannot make salah in the masjid without worrying that someone is going to look at my hands and not want to shake hands with me, or they'll give me a bad look. I cannot eat outside or be with friends without feeling worried that they are going to see my hands. When I perform wudu with water, my hands stink so much I cry. After wudu, I perform my salah, trying to blot out the pain that I'm going through with my hands. I feel no Muslim sister will ever marry me, but I try to keep strong about it. The only wife I want is a wife of paradise. He says, I wish I was with Nabi Ayyub alayhi salatu salam, as he suffered a lot. And I would not feel alone as he would be with me, worshipping Allah. My only dream now is to work hard and to die only for Allah. Please, brothers and sisters of Islam, make dua for me and for all Muslims suffering from illnesses, that Allah keep them strong. I take this as a blessing from Allah. Look at this. As Allah tests those whom He truly loves. About 3 years ago, I was sinking into severe depression. I was suffering so much that everything was just sinking deeper and deeper. I would stay up every night making ibadah of Allah Ta'ala, begging Him for mercy and help. I really felt that maybe now I'm abandoned. Perhaps Allah is angry with me. Then one summer was a summer I would never forget. For 6 weeks in a row, I had dreams that words would never be able to describe in 100% detail. The dreams are too much to mention. But one of the first one was I was standing on a red land, and then 2 Muslim men with large dark beards approached me. They asked me if I want to see hell. I said, okay. They smiled and then I followed them. In front of me was something like a huge head with a wide open mouth. I can still picture this in my mind, but I can never really describe it as it was so detailed. We went through its mouth and in it were chambers of black fire. I saw people lying on their bellies on beds of spikes, penetrating through their bodies while they were screaming. In another chamber, I saw people being crushed again and again in fire. In another, I saw their limbs being pulled off. After a few chambers, we left. And so one of the Muslims said to me, "Is your life worse than what you saw?" I said, "By Allah, no. My best dream was of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the dream, I was sitting in a dark room crying. Suddenly a gold door appeared in front of me. The door said to me, 'Don't cry and come inside.' When I went in, I was in such a beautiful garden. There were all sorts of flowers and different colored streams of water and honey. I heard laughing and talking ahead. So I walked through the garden. And each step I took, the garden became more beautiful and different in color. I then saw a really bright gold table with food I had never seen before. There were sweets and different shapes of fruit on it. There were also crystal cups with drinks with at least 100 different shades of color. Sitting around the table were all extremely handsome looking Muslims. I saw one of them holding a staff in his right hand and assumed that this must be Musa alayhi salam. Another Muslim with a long wavy hair with pearls falling from his head. I assumed it was Isa alayhi salam. There were at least 100 Muslims around this table. At the head of the table was one who turned around and faced me. He says, "Mashallah, I will never forget his face. His eyes were darker than black pearls. And there was a beautiful light shining from his face. As he smiled at me, I felt this warmth and the sweet smelling musk go over my body. He said salam to me and called me by my full name. I asked him who he was. He said, 'I am the final messenger of Allah. And my name is Muhammad bin Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want you to sit next to me.'" This is the dream. "This is the gold chair appeared next to him. So I sat there facing him. He took my hand in his hand. It felt so warm and nice. He said something that even made me cry in my sleep. He said, 'Don't cry because of the hardships of this life. Don't cry because of the hardships of this life. Cry for the forgiveness of Allah. Cry for the forgiveness of Allah. Don't cry and feel sad, as Allah will never leave you alone to suffer. He is with the believer who calls his name. He smiles to the believer who repents. He loves the believer who runs to him in struggle. And on the day that is coming, you will see how much love and comfort he gives to those Muslims who suffered for him." I closed my eyes and then I woke up with tears all over my face. So this was one of the persons who went through great calamity. May Allah Ta'ala protect us, give us afiyat. But we can see from the different incidents, there are so many thousands like this. And we see people in this world who suffered wars and who are still suffering, the refugees. Allah Ta'ala gives them such strength. But we still make dua for them. We make dua for all those who are suffering in the world, whether they are far away, whether they are nearby. We are like one body. We should feel the pain, at least in the dead of the night. As you are turning from one side to the other side, you recite the fourth kalima. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulku wal hamdu huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Then the third kalima, subhanallahi walhamdulillahi wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar. And Allahumma ighfirli, oh Allah forgive me. And then whatever dua you make will be answered at that time. Make dua for the ummah that is suffering. Inshallah, inshallah. You'll find some relief somewhere, inshallah. Allah Ta'ala will remove the difficulties. May Allah Ta'ala give me the understanding for whatever we have said. May Allah make it be such that we gain solace and strength and become a means of many others who are suffering in the world to gain some type of strength, inshallah. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.